You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
Whether you're joining us online, if you're in person, if you're new with us, if you've been here a long time, welcome. We're in the season of Advent in the church calendar, which just means that we are thinking about and waiting on the birth of Jesus and also his return. And Chris talked about that a couple weeks ago. And in this season, I was trying to think about, okay, how do I like communicate that? How do I talk about that? Today, we're in this series called Into the Neighborhood. And we're talking about how if Jesus comes and God puts on a human body and comes down and is with us and moves into our neighborhood, as the Message translates the verse out of John, how do we begin to move into our neighborhoods just like him, you know? And if Jesus is supposed to be this example of who we're supposed to be, how do we begin to be like him? And today I want to talk about how we communicate and how we converse and talk to people and how does the example of Jesus change how we do that? And I was trying to think about how do I talk about this, and you know what came to mind is long-distance relationships. How many of you have ever been in a long-distance relationship at all? Like any little bit? Okay, so significant people. First service, there was like one person. I was like, great, awesome. So in a long-distance relationship, it's so difficult to, especially if you've been in a relationship in the past where you've been together and then they move away, they have to go overseas, you know, they've got some stuff to take care of. It's so tough to communicate, right? Because you don't realize how much your body language helps you out communicating your stuff. Have you ever sent a text message that someone took the complete wrong way? Like they thought you were actually mad at them and you were just joking, you know? And what always blew my mind too when I was apart from my girlfriend was that I was apart for like 4 months. And it's so hard to comfort someone when they're like worried about their job in a text message, you know? It's hard to be like, ah, so sorry, that sucks. You know, when you can't give someone a hug or be present with them, it's so difficult, but you learn how to communicate. Okay, if that doesn't like touch base with you, how many of you have ever in your life either like been waiting by the phone for someone to give you a call? That's old school. For me, this is how I grew up. I would wait by the family computer. We only had one computer in the house, and I would talk to girls on Facebook, and I would send a message out, and I would wait. Because hopefully they're on their computer too. Because before, like, I was a part of the generation that like had technology, but it wasn't enough to be in your pocket yet. So I would just wait there and hope that they would be online too. And so that experience of waiting is what I kind of want to, that's what this whole Advent thing is about. And I found the perfect thing that really helps me, like helps you feel what I want you guys to be feeling and thinking about. And it's this service woman. Steed let me know that she is a naval officer. Came, and yeah, are we going to play that video? Ooh, I keep forgetting that it's right here. Yeah, so we can kill the lights. Watch this short video. It's just an incredible, incredible moment and really expresses what I want to talk about. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. She's saying words. She's talking about, okay, so I may have to do this. This is going to be awesome. Technology. Our projector bulb broke first service because, you know, that happens. And she's just like, hey guys, so this is a Christmas play and what we're going to have is someone is very special is going to show up and we have all these Christmas traditions. I'm trying to remember it. This is honest. And then she's like, and so this girl, Avery Hinton, I think is her name, she has a special surprise waiting for her. You can kind of see the camera zooming in on her and watch her head right here. Body language. And they're like, she's being reunited with her mother, who is a service woman who surprised her at her recital. And it gets me every time. I'm like, oh, like if you ever need to cry, just like play a video like this and you'll be like, oh, in any second. Isn't that beautiful and awesome? I wish you could hear the audio for that. I wish you could hear the audio for that. Because it's just this beautiful, beautiful moment of she knew that her mom was away and that she desperately wanted to be with her, right? And so she's waiting and waiting and waiting, and then her mom surprises her, and the joy that she experiences and just how much, that's exactly what the people in the Christmas story were feeling. Because here's the story of the Bible in like 5 seconds. So God and humanity were together. And then humanity said, screw you, we're doing it our own way. And then God was like, all right, I'll give you your space. And so then, from then on, God and humanity had this long-distance relationship, okay? And God would send them messengers, which like angels, or he would speak through a certain person called a prophet. Sometimes he would communicate through one guy like Moses, and God was trying to communicate with them and stay in relationship with them. But the problem was, is that they were like, I don't like that. It's hard. You know, I want to go do something else. It's more exciting. And they would go off and they would basically, they would step out on God. They would cheat on God. That's the metaphor that we're given in the Old Testament in Hosea, that they would step out and cheat on God with these other idols that would be, you know, present with them. An idol is physically there. So instead of praying to this God that was kind of universal and without form, they were like, this is kind of easier. So they would step out on God, and God was frustrated with that, but would always be like, come on, guys, like get with the program. Like, I want to be with you. And so what would happen is that God was like, all right, I'm going to try something different. And in the preparation for that, God didn't speak to them for 300 years. Imagine that. Your people, your group of people have not heard from God in 300 years. And then not only does God reconnect with you, God surprises you by showing up in person as Jesus. So that kind of emotion that you experience watching that and thinking about that is the kind of emotion that the people in the Christmas story were experiencing. They were experiencing this, like, oh my gosh, not only is like, does God care about us, but God cares about us so much to get involved in our mess. And that's what's crazy. And so that's what changes everything. That's why we talk about this stuff. That's why I'm here today. And I want to talk about if Jesus comes into the flesh, is incarnate, as we've been talking about, and changes how God communicated with us, how does that change if we're following him or not? If you're not today, I think you can still get something out of how Jesus shows us how to converse and how to communicate with others in a better way. Now, I want to ask you a question. And it's a rhetorical question, so don't feel like you have to respond. It's okay. So the question is like, what prevents you from having real conversations? What prevents you from really communicating and having real conversations with people? And for me, there's a lot of things, like time. A lot of times I'm like, I do not have time to talk to this person today, especially those people, you know those people, who talk your ear off. And you love them to death, but it's like, do you know that like you haven't taken a breath yet? Like, do you know that you haven't stopped? You like in 3 minutes? And I have this sometimes this is with neighbors or coworkers, where you see them and you just got home from work and you do this little thing where you're like, hey, and then you run inside and you get into your home as fast as you can. I never do that. I do that all the time. And I love them. I'm just like, I don't have time. So sometimes time prevents us from having real conversations. Sometimes I think that we recognize that people have agendas and we've been traumatized by that. And you're like, maybe what does that mean? So if you've ever had a conversation with someone and it seems so genuine and you get into this conversation and then you realize that they just want you to think like they do. Like they're just trying to manipulate you to join their club or to be on their side of the argument or to somehow, you know, like, get you to do something. It's all about manipulation. And trust me, if you've ever, ever been a kid or a parent, you have done this, okay? Don't tell me that you don't sit down with your parents or your kids and be like, all right, I'm gonna get them to agree with me. There are conversations that I've had with my mom, there's conversations that my mom's had with me where I can tell that she has an agenda. Or that I have an agenda and I'm trying to go somewhere. I'm trying to be like, all right, you're going to agree with me at the end of this. And I think a lot of times we walk into conversations with agendas, with biases, with things that get in our way, right? From having real conversation. Because real conversation, in order to have real conversation, you have to admit that you don't know everything. That there's something to learn from this person or that person. And sometimes I think I walk into a conversation, I've already decided what I believe and what I want this other person to get. And if you've ever been in a conversation with someone that seems more like an argument, and it's like you can't even get your point out because they're interrupting you, that's not a conversation, that's a debate. And sometimes I think that we shouldn't even go into conversations if you could just send them a PowerPoint slide and that would be more effective. You know, if it's lecture-based, if you've got your 3 points already laid out, but if we genuinely want to know what's going on in people's lives, I think we have to change how we approach conversation. And sometimes my human nature just gets in the way. I have opinions. I have things that I want to get done. And sometimes that gets in the way of me really getting to know people, of me really stepping into that. And I think Jesus shows us, whether you're down for this Jesus guy or not, I think he shows us a new way or a different way to conversate, to begin relationship. And I want us to look at this story today from Jesus' life. It's in Luke 19. So if you want to turn with me there, if you have it on your phones or a physical Bible, what is that? Or it'll be on our lovely secondary projector right over here. It's in the NLT. That's what I'm reading out of, that translation. And it says that Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. And there was a man there named Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector in the region. And he had become very, very rich. And he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. Now, that hit different, folks. That I experienced that. I was like, wow. Have you ever been to a concert and you're like, yeah, what's happening on stage? That's awesome, but what is happening on stage? You know, I felt that. All right, moving on. So he ran ahead, thank you, Sean, and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. And so when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Jesus invited himself over. So Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people, he says, were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. And then Jesus responds like this. He says, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. And aren't we glad that's true, that he didn't come just for people who are put together, you know? That he came for average people just like you and me, and for rich folk, and for poor folk, and for people who were cheating people, and for everybody. It's crazy. Because what the crowd expected Jesus to do was call him out, was have an intervention, because Jesus had the authority to do that. Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher, and this guy was clearly doing some really evil, malicious stuff. What tax collectors did was they worked for Rome, which was the oppressive government of the time, and they'd come in and they had established laws, and they would take taxes from people, but then they would keep enough for themselves, so they were enriching themselves on other people's, like by exploitation. So they were hated. Last week, it's funny, Ryan told a story about another tax collector, and they called him scum. Yeah. You know, just grimy, awful. This guy, people hated him. And for good reason. He was a traitor. And not only that, he was enriching himself because of it. And so Jesus had every right to call him out. And sometimes in my life, I want to do that with some people in my life. You ever been like that? You see someone slipping. You see someone who isn't living right. And it might be a small thing. It might be a big thing. But it's hard to know how to handle that. And sometimes I want to come in and have an intervention. But what's crazy is that Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't do that, you know. And Jesus knows his name. Jesus knows who Zacchaeus is. But instead of going along with the crowd, instead of going along with everybody else and saying, hey, sinner, get down here. We need to have a conversation. He says, hey, can we go eat? Can we go to your house and eat? Which is way different than going to, like, I don't know, Chick-fil-A or whatever. It's way different. He invites himself over and they have a conversation. And out of that context, out of that space of being in this guy's home and having a conversation, that is what Zacchaeus, he realizes that he needs life change. He realizes that his life needs to be reoriented. And he says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And actually, a friend of mine who's another pastor on staff actually told me a little bit more about this passage. He told me that the Greek is like in past perfect tense, which is a bunch of blah, 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 blah. But essentially, some people believe that Zacchaeus is saying, I have already given what I have to the poor and I'm already doing this stuff. And so people had so stereotyped him and so labeled him that they were unwilling to see him as a changed man. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, or if you've had people in your life that have been like that, that you have such a bad reputation that you feel like you can never come back from that. That you always feel like you're going to be labeled as the bad guy, the outcast, the broken one, the sinner. And what Jesus shows us to do, however you want to interpret this passage, whether it's the fact that he already did this or he did this in the moment, Jesus doesn't start by calling him a sinner. He starts by having a conversation and eating lunch with him. And I wonder if we in our lives would start with relationship and start with relating to people and start with just genuine conversation instead of and try to get beyond our motives and biases and agendas, what God would be able to accomplish, or what would it be able to happen? Because this is how, and I'm gonna get like switch from kind of a broader message to a really, really specific Christian church people message. Because I grew up churched, okay? And so we were taught that you gotta evangelize, okay? You gotta go out and win souls for the Lord. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. It was just interesting how they would do it. Now, I need a volunteer for a short while. Anyone at all? Sean. Sorry.
No, you're right.
Next time. So this is how we were taught to do this, is that we would come up to someone, a stranger, okay? And this was, they had a whole show about this. You would come up to a stranger and you would say, do you believe you're a good person? And so you can freely respond. You believe you're a good person? Well, have you ever told a lie?
Yes.
Have you ever told multiple lies?
Yes.
And you were supposed to go through like four different ones, like, have you ever lusted after a woman? Like just a completely awkward stuff, right? And you are eventually, so what does that make you if you lie multiple times? What does that make you?
A sinner.
A liar, right, and a sinner. And so then they would be like, boom, you're a sinner, you're not a good person. And they'd be like, but guess what? We have the solution. It was like a weird infomercial where they were like, do you struggle with sin and lying in your life? Well, guess what? This new product as seen on TV is the Jesus. The Jesus will come and change that. And that's how they would do it. Now, how do you feel just right now? I mean, how did I make you feel in that conversation?
Depleted.
Yeah. Yeah. And the thing is when I look at what Jesus just did with Zacchaeus, and whenever I look at Jesus, it's just not. It doesn't feel like that. It doesn't look like that. It doesn't go like that. Sean, thank you so much. I want to say Sean is a great dude. No, not a sinner, okay? We're not going to label him as that, okay? So don't go up to Sean and be like, hey, I know you're a liar, cheating, you know. Sean, I know where you're at, boy. I just don't. And when you look at who uses the word sinner, I did this a while back. I looked up sinner. And I looked at who uses that word. Do you know that like 9 times out of 10, it's the people, it's the Pharisees, it's the religious elite, it's the church people who are calling Jesus a sinner, who are calling Jesus' disciples and friends a sinner, who are calling Jesus's the people that he's meeting with sinners. And so often in our lives, we either do this in a true Christian sense or we do this in a general sense of we label people and we say, that's a terrible, awful person. We need to have an intervention. They need some truth. They need us to, and I just don't see Jesus doing that. And I don't mean to hate on the model that I was shown in my life. I just don't see Jesus doing that. And sometimes, whether it's about God or not, I think that I come into conversations with agendas and I need God to come into my life and show me a different way of doing that and give me, you know, that's why we have the Holy Spirit, so that we can actually do this stuff. That God has given us his power. It says in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, sorry, I'm just throwing scripture out. Scary. He says that we have been given everything we need. God's power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need to do this stuff. And I think that's so powerful. There's another passage that really just shows me how we are supposed to have conversations. And it's out of Colossians 4. 5 and 6. And this is a guy named Paul who wrote a lot of the New Testament. And he's writing to these churches. And he says to them this: live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Now, when I heard that verse, I was supposed to do that. I was supposed to go up to like some poor McDonald's worker and be like, you're a bad person. You know that? But then listen to what he says. Let your conversations be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Now, folks, I don't know much about attractive, okay? That's not my, like, topic of, like, expertise, all right? But I do know that a lot of times the conversations that I have with people are neither one of those. Sometimes the things that I say to my family and my friends and my neighbors, I am totally uninterested. I am totally dejected. I have my own agenda. I want to get across a point. And what I need and what I think we need is for God to break into our lives and help us understand that we need to be gracious and attractive. That word attractive means seasoned with salt. So your conversations are supposed to be flavorful. They're supposed to preserve, which is what salt did in those days, supposed to preserve people. And it's supposed to be helpful. And I wonder sometimes, and when I talk to some church people, when I hear myself talk sometimes, I'm like, no, 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 no. It's so bland. I was talking to a friend last night. He came to Dayton, we were hanging out, and he was telling me about this preacher who was, I won't say who he is. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to call him out. But I do. And that's the problem. This guy said something and I don't like it and I don't want to call him out. But I have to be gracious and attractive in my conversations about him even. Oh, that's so hard. But this guy was talking about how, women can't be an authority over men. And going into all of these points, and believe what you want to believe, okay? Believe whatever you want to believe. But here's the thing. In 2019, if that's what you're talking about, not only is that, gross, but also, just missing the fact that there's so much other things going on that are so much bigger than that, and so much more important than that, and so much more fun than that. And I think that what Jesus wants us to get is to a place where we not only are open and honest. You don't have to hide from the truth, okay, in doing this. Jesus was always honest. But we need to get to a place where we're gracious and attractive in our conversations. And also, I think we need to do justice in our conversations. And you might be like, what's that? And I want to read you a passage from Isaiah that talks about Jesus and what Jesus was about. And I talked about prophets a little bit ago, and prophets were people who basically communicated a message for God. And they were basically telling the people 600 years before Jesus came, hey, this is what the Messiah is going to look like. This is what Jesus is going to look like. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4 say this, look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. And every time I read that, and I never thought about this until this chapter, or until this sermon, do you guys know the picket sign people? Have you ever seen those people with a big, God hates you on them? And that's immediately what I thought of. Jesus did not go around with his big picket sign telling people who was in and who was out. That's not what he was about. And so I that's interesting. That he will not shout or raise his voice in public. He has a different way of being. He doesn't domineer conversation. He doesn't need to have the last word. And then it says this, he will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. And another translation says that the distant lands will put their hope in him. This is powerful because Jesus, in his not only in his life, but also in his conversation, did justice. He restored people who were broken. And when he saw people, when it talks about that bruised reed and that flickering candle, have you ever met someone who their fire's just been put out? Like they're just down, and they're having a bad week? Or have you ever met someone who is the butt of the joke? We all have them at our office, in our lives, in our friend group. And what's talking about here with Jesus is that not only in the way he lived, but also in the way he communicated, he was not going to insult the people who are already insulted. He was not going to stamp out someone's passion who's already suffering and already in trouble. He was going to do justice to all who have been wronged. And I wonder what our conversations would look like if we had this in mind. If we said, okay, God, how do I restore people? How do I do justice in my conversation? And I have a story I'd love to read for you that really I think exemplifies what I'm trying to, where I think God is trying to get us and what I'm trying to say today. And it's out of this book called Tattoos on the Heart. And it's by a guy named Greg Boyle. And he has worked in LA for years with gang members. And he started this thing called Homeboy Industries, where it gets gang members a jale or a job. And this book is beautiful. I love it. He just tells stories. And the reason why it's called Tattoos on the Heart is because he had he told something to a homie that just God just looks on him with so much favor. And he said something, I can't remember what the phrase was, but he's like, bro, I'm gonna get that tattooed on my heart. And I think that in our conversations, we have the opportunity to tell folks what something that God wants to have tattooed on their heart. And so just listen to this story. He's talking about the 4th of July in his neighborhood, and he's like, I hate it because there's always firecrackers going off for months. So annoying. And I don't know if your neighborhood's like this, but like I grew up in this place called Circleville, and every year there's the pumpkin show, which brings way too many people into the city that it can handle. And it's an annoying time of year, so that's what he's talking about. That's the context. And he says, on one Tuesday morning during the season, I'm in my office, and suddenly there's a rat-a-tat-tat of successive fireworks whose source seems to be the bathroom off the kitchen area. This noise is astounding, and of course, I'm madder than all get out. By the time I get there, a homegirl, which is what homegirls and homies is what they call these folks, and they also call him G in the story instead of Greg or Gregory. Nice, right? A homegirl, Candy, is a banshee screaming the mascarada of the alleged culprit, Danny. How dare you disrespect G's office like that? And he says, who are you to tell me something? At 19 years old, he's a runt, half Candy's size. There again with the short jokes, okay? I don't know why I keep bringing this up. But he's certainly not going to let himself be taken by her conversation. I can smell the sulfur, he says, of the firecrackers wafting out of the bathroom as I peel these two apart and lead Danny out to the parking lot. He said, normally, I'd want to throttle this kid and give him, as they say, what for? He says, I manage something I rarely can. I morph into Mother Teresa and Gandhi. I don't even know what one of those is like. He says, how you doing? I gently speak to Danny on the hot asphalt of the summer sun. I didn't did it. Danny gives me both barrels in perfect homie grammar. I didn't did it. I know, I say in full agreement, going against every grain in my being. I know, but I'm worried about you. I say as quiet as I can be, how you doing? Okay, did you eat anything today? No. I give him $5. Why don't you go across the street to Jim's and get something to eat? Danny starts to walk away and mumbles loud enough to be heard, even though you don't believe me. I call him back. Gregory says, Danny, if you tell me you didn't do it, mijo, then that's all I need. And Danny stands in the hot July sun and begins to weep, cornered by shame and disgrace. And he closes the chapter by saying this. He says, homies, and I think this is true of all of us, homies seem to live in the zip code of the eternally disappointing and seem to need a change of address. To this end, one hopes against all human inclination to model not the one false move God, but the no matter whatness of God. You seek to imitate the kind of God you believe in, he says. You strive to live the black spiritual song that says, God looks beyond our fault and sees our need. God looks beyond our fault and sees our need. And here's the truth. Here's where I want to conclude today, that I'm so grateful that God looks beyond my fault and sees my need. And that's what Jesus coming to the neighborhood is all about. Because God could have kicked the earth like a soccer ball and said, see you guys. You guys are too messed up. But he didn't. He showed up. And we have the chance to show up. And the truth is, folks, that people know that they're broken. Like most people know that they're a sinner. Most people know that they're messed up. Because behind all of our masks, behind all of our facade of like, I'm fine, I swear, you say, is brokenness, is shame, is disgrace, is guilt. We all have it. We all have stuff going on behind the scenes. We have burdens. We have parents and loved ones and siblings who are not doing well. And we worry about them. And we care about them, and we carry that. And even though there's a smile on our face and there's a laugh behind every joke, we are burdened. And we know that other people are too. And the truth is that trust me, the job of the Holy Spirit is to convict people that they're a sinner, okay? The job of us is to be in relationship with people. That way, when the Holy Spirit gives you the words to say, you're ready. You're ready. I just believe that's the model that Jesus has us follow. I believe that that's what Jesus is calling us into today. And the truth is that if we want to see changes in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in the places where we live, we have to embody a kind of conversation that goes beyond like the fake how you doing and gets to the real how you doing. Because most people, they just need to be believed. They just need to be seen. That's what I need from people. That's what I need. I need people to say, hey, I see you. I'm with you. I know what you're going through. I know what it's like. Or maybe I don't know what it's like, but I'm here. I'm present with you. And when I see Jesus with Zacchaeus and with so many other people, the woman at the well, so many other stories, I just see him present. Jesus just stands there. It doesn't say that he says anything. It doesn't say that he talks to him and says all these words. And sometimes I have friends and I'm like, I don't have the words. I don't know how to help them. I don't know what to say. But maybe that's okay. Maybe that's not what we're here for. Maybe we're here to stand with people. Maybe we're here to have conversations that just ask, how you doing? And then we listen. And switching from that is so difficult, but it's so incredible. And not only is it powerful for us, but it's powerful because when we open ourselves up to that kind of conversation, God begins to work. God begins to get in that space and begin to change the way that we think and behave and change the way they think and behave. And so what I want us to do this week is to ask God, okay, in the next year, who have you placed in my neighborhood? Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a friend from across the street. Maybe it's up the street. Who knows? That you want me to get close with. Who's a coworker or a friend that I need to reconnect with, that I need to intentionally stand with and be there for? Because that's what we need. That's why we come together. That's why there's community. That's why there's life groups, because you just can't do this alone. It's not safe. It's not feasible. And so what's hard is opening yourself up in conversation to be vulnerable enough with people to say, I'm broken too. I'm not just here to fix you. And that's the problem with that whole model of conversation, is that it's saint and sinner. It's here you are as this saint who's bringing this message, and there's this sinner. And folks, that's not how Jesus designed it to go. We have the power to do justice in our conversation. We have the power to restore people. We have the power to say to people, hey, I know that you're ashamed and you're broken and you've been insulted by people, and that you don't think well of yourself, and that you don't think you're beautiful, and that you don't think you're cool enough. But I think you're enough, and God thinks you're enough. We have the power to do that. And so what I want us to do is just pray about that this week and see if God would bring you to a person and have a conversation like that with them. Invite them over for dinner. I know that's scary. I know it's really scary, but please be open enough to do what Jesus did and say, God, here's this space. Will you begin to speak to me and speak to this other person in this space? So would you stand with us as we pray? God, I thank you that you did move into our neighborhood and that you came close to us and that you are the one who reinitiated the conversation with us, who always is trying to communicate with us if we'll listen. And Lord, I pray for the burdens that we have. Lord, there's so many people who are hurting in our city. We're a city that is recovering and grieving still from so many different things. And God, I just pray for personal needs. I pray for those who are carrying heavy burdens. I pray for those of us who have friends and loved ones who we know are struggling. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the opportunity to have conversations that are gracious and attractive. I pray that you would just help us do justice in our conversations. Lord, help us get beyond our biases. Lord, help us get beyond the human desire to be right. Help us to look beyond people's faults and see their needs. And help us communicate the kind of love, the unconditional love that you have for us. Lord, help us in our own insecurities, with our own feelings of shame and brokenness. Would you heal us? Would you help us, empower us to go from this place and do your work this Advent season? It's in your name we pray. Amen.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.